A friend of mine sent me this joke. You may have heard it, but I thought I'd read it out anyway. It's entitled, "Do Not Talk to My Parrot." Wanda's dishwasher quit working, so she called a repairman. Since she had to go to work the next day, she told the repairman, "I'll leave the key under the mat, fix the dishwasher, leave the bill on the counter, and I'll mail you a check. Oh, by the way, don't worry about my bulldog. He won't bother you. But whatever you do, do not, under any circumstances, talk to my parrot. I repeat, do not talk to my parrot." When the repairman arrived at Wanda's apartment the following day, he discovered the biggest, meanest-looking bulldog he had ever seen. But just as she had said, the dog just lay there on the carpet watching the repairman go about his work. The parrot, however, drove him nuts the whole time with his incessant yelling, cursing, and name-calling. Finally, the repairman couldn't contain himself any longer, and he yelled, "Shut up, you stupid, ugly bird!" To which the parrot replied, "Get him, Spike." Now, the moral of that joke is, do what you're told, right? Do what you're told. You know, that's what God expects us to do. Do what we're told. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Notice what God says here. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So, to worship God, glorify God, surrender and submit to God in reverence and awe is absolutely a requirement. And we're going to talk about that some more. But we're also going to go further and show where that leads. And we're going to see that that leads toward doing what he says. A lot of people call him Lord, Lord, but he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Continuing on this subject of the greatness of God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Of course, we don't want to talk about the greatness of God, study about the greatness of God, pray about it, think about it, and then just kind of say, okay, I've done that, now we'll move on to something else. What we want to do is more and more, in a balanced way, we want to be focusing on the greatness of God. That should develop into our focal point, the focal point of our lives. It says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." What we're reading here is what we come before when we come before Him in prayer. When we kneel down and we start praying to God, He hears us, and we're coming before what's described here. "You are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and the sound of trumpet," verse 19, "and the voice of words," which voice they had heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. It was such a powerful thing. "For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Can you imagine there at Mount Sinai when 3 million Israelites were spread out before the Mount of God and all of what we're reading here begins to take place and it shook everybody up and so terrified them that even Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." We have to push ourselves a bit, push the envelope a bit to try to comprehend the greatness of God, the power, the love, the mercy. When we pray, what we come before now is not before Mount Sinai, but you are come unto Mount Zion, or Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, as we bow and come before God, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Look at what we're coming before here when we kneel down and pray to God. Not Mount Sinai, not the thunderings and lightnings and all that went on there in the smoke. Now we're coming before heavenly things. We're coming before the heavenly Jerusalem and the innumerable company of angels and God and Jesus Christ. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved or shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We see a little glimpse of the greatness, the power, the love that we come before when we pray to Almighty God, and He hears us. We must recognize that and be thankful for it and be inspired by it. As we look around creation, and it's all around us, we can see that creation demonstrates the brilliance of our Creator. We want to get to know Him better. We want to get to know Him more thoroughly. And as we do, we will appreciate His love and mercy and power and might and greatness even more. And that should be our focal point. Do we take time to do that? Let's just take a look at creation. We talked a lot about heaven, and we talked a lot about angels, and we talked a lot about the universe and all of the greatness that is involved there. Let's come down to earth and look at the greatness that's involved here when it comes to our Creator God. Human beings, for instance, let's notice Genesis chapter 2. In many ways, the most incredible of all of His creations. Genesis chapter 2. Imagine this. Imagine a time when there were no human beings on earth at all, not one. And God the Father and the one who later became Jesus Christ decided, all right, let's make man in our image and after our likeness. Let's create a human being out of nothing. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, how did He do that? Did He just start sculpturing Adam from the dust and just keep on, and first thing you know, He began to appear in His head and His hand and His arms and His legs and His face and all of that? And did He just leave Him laying down there on the ground, or was He doing it as He stood up? But right out of the ground, right out of the dust, the master sculptor, Jesus Christ, who created everything with God's direction, formed a human being that looked like He and the Father and yet was physical and they're spiritual. I mean, nothing, and then out of the dirt appears this human being with all of the internal organs and all of the parts of the human body, all put together, the blood vessels, the arteries, the heart, lungs, the stomach, the liver, the joints, the mind, all there, but still not alive. And He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Doesn't say he has a soul, says he is a soul. Living soul. Now notice verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. And a good translation says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Not, I will make him an helper that's very inferior to him. Comparable to him. I'm going to make another human being that will make a good team with man. Now, this other human being will be different, and yet there will be similarities. And this other human being will have strengths and capacities that the first one didn't have, like the first one has strengths and capacities that the second one didn't have, but you put the two together, and there is a team. And so notice what he did, verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, created, built, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. So now, Eve, indirectly, is also made of the dust, because Adam is made of the dust, and then Eve is taken from Adam, and the flesh and bone from Adam, and is created into a woman. And is brought to Adam. Now, don't you think that'd be interesting when Eve was brought to Adam? I mean, he could see, well, I like what I see. We're alike, but we're different. I've looked in a pool and you're prettier than I am. In fact, I'm not pretty, you're pretty. All kinds of things could have been said. And there they are. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so right out of nothing, he created these perfect human beings. They were perfect human beings physically. God created them in perfection. And they reflected him, but in a physical way. So people say, well, what does God look like? The Father. We can't exactly tell in detail what he looks like, nor should we try to imagine it. But in general, we know what he looks like. Jesus Christ told the disciples, if you've seen me in physical form, you've seen the Father. And it shows how Adam had children in his image, and therefore they reflected the way Adam looked. Well, we, in general, reflect the way God looks, except he's a spirit being, and we don't need to try to form a specific image or a specific picture of him. But you can see in the Bible, he has hands, eyes, mouth, hair, torso, mind. He has all those. We have all those. And God created human beings perfectly. Adam and Eve were perfectly designed, incredibly and perfectly equipped for life, living life. It's interesting just to study the human body and see the tremendous, incredible genius and craftsmanship and creativity that God put into the human body. Of course, there are all kinds of studies done, and there's quite a lot we know about the human body, but there's a lot we don't know. I like to read this book sometimes. Maybe you have it. The Big Book of Tell Me Why, answers to hundreds of questions children ask. We have six children, and when they were little, they asked hundreds of questions. So we got this book, and it was wonderful reading. And it is, and I read it. And there are all kinds of questions. Why can't animals learn to talk? What are freckles? Why does soap clean? Why do dogs bury bones? How do spiders spin their webs? What is quicksand? Why does the moon shine? Why do we stop growing? Why don't we just keep on growing? Why do we stop? So many things in here that are interesting, but I happen to turn to this one thing regarding the human body and blood. You know, the Bible says life is in the blood. Notice this. In an adult human body, there are about 7 quarts of blood. These 7 quarts form the most amazing transportation system imaginable. The blood circulates through the body so that it reaches every one of the billions of cells that make up the body tissues. It brings food and oxygen to each cell, carries away waste products, carries hormones and other chemical substances, helps the body fight infection, and helps regulate body heat. God thought this all through and designed all of it. The blood is made up largely of a colorless liquid called plasma, and it is the red corpuscles floating in this liquid that give blood its red color. It's when we consider how many of these blood cells there are in the 7 quarts of blood that our imagination is staggered. There are about 25 billion of them. In a single drop of blood, there are some 300 million red corpuscles. If the cells were joined together in a chain, keeping their actual size, the chain would go 4 times around the world. Even though the cells are tiny, they have a tremendous surface area. For instance, if you could weave them into a carpet, the total surface area of this carpet would be 4,900 square yards. Since at any one given moment, 1/4 of the blood is to be found in the lungs, about 1,200 square yards of blood cell surface are constantly being exposed to the air. Every second, 2 billion blood cells pass by the air chambers of the lungs. Because the air in lowland regions is under greater pressure, it contains more oxygen than at high altitudes. So the higher up a person lives, the higher is the number of blood cells he has. A person living in the mountain regions of Switzerland may have 50% more blood cells than one living in New York. Now, that's just one small part of the human body. Much more extensive studies can be done on so many other parts of the human body that this great creator designed. The ear, it's always fascinating to me. All the parts of the ear that are so delicate and yet so tough and that allow us to hear in an amazing way. You can hear a loud noise, I mean a big bang, so much so that it's just almost deafening. And then almost instantly, you can drop a pin on a hard surface, and your ear will adjust from that huge loud noise to pick up that noise from the pin. That's incredible. The eye. We see depth. When we look at something, it's not flat. We see depth and we see color. It's amazing. The pupil, the lens, the retina, the optic nerve and all transport that to the mind so quickly. And it interprets it and tells us what our eyes are looking at. The hand. When you study creation, you study animals, no being on earth has hands like these human hands. Think of what the human hand can do because of the way it's designed. It's just amazing the accomplishments that have taken place through the use of human hands, the inventiveness, the building, the caring for family, cooking. And God knew exactly what was needed to get all that done when he designed the human hand. And we could go on and on. Why do we stop growing? I think it's fascinating to consider. Hair, for instance. If you just let your hair grow, it just keeps growing and growing and growing. But your eyebrows don't keep growing. Why? It's the same skin. It's on the head. But this hair grows and grows. You can shave your eyebrows off, and they'll come back to a certain length and stop. You shave your hair off, and if you don't do it again, it'll just keep on growing. Your fingernails and toenails grow. You got to trim them. But your teeth don't. They get out a certain length, and that's it. Except for beavers. Beavers' teeth just keep growing and growing and growing, and that's why they have to chew on trees all the time to keep their teeth at the right length and to trim out trees and build beaver dams, etc. Creation, it's absolutely amazing, the balance and the design and the well-thought-out planning that has gone in. And I'm talking about in awesome, incredible, minute detail. Now, I think it's really funny when you talk to children about the human anatomy. I have a couple of examples of that. But I like to talk to little kids and ask them questions. I've kept this clipping for a long time about a little boy who talked about the human anatomy. This was a Kentucky schoolboy's essay. A youngster in a Kentucky school wrote an interesting essay on the anatomy, which has been included in the Congressional Record by the Honorable Tim Lee Carter. The little boy's essay on anatomy, keep in mind he's from Kentucky, follows. Now he just was told, you write down what you think the human body's like. God made it. Now you tell us what you think it's like. He said, well, your head is kind of round and hard and your brain is in it and your hair is on it. He was a little boy. Your face is in front of your head where you eat and make faces. Your neck is what keeps your head out of your collar. It's hard to keep clean. Your shoulders are sort of shelves to hook your suspenders on. Your stomach is something that if you don't eat enough, it hurts, and spinach don't help none. Your spine is always behind you, so no matter how quick you turn around, it's always behind you. Your arms you got to have to pitch with and also to reach the butter. He was a baseball player. Your fingers stick out of your hands so you can throw a curve and add up arithmetic. Your legs is what if you haven't got two of, you can't get to first base. Your feet are what you run on, and your toes are what always gets stubbed. And that's all there is to you except what's inside you, and I ain't seen that yet. He just wrote down what he thought. Now, another clipping that I kept from Canada, this is from the Observer. It says, a laugh a day may not keep the doctor away, but a recent edition of the Canadian Family Physician carried an excerpt from an Ontario teacher's newsletter that is at least worth a healthy chuckle. A grade 5 teacher gave his students a lesson on the human body. All the students passed the test on the lesson except one who wrote. And this is what this student wrote. The human body is composed of 3 parts. The brainium, the borax, and the abominable cavity. The brainium contains the brain. The borax contains the lungs, the liver, and the living things. The abominable cavity contains the bowels, of which there are 5, A, E, I, O, and U. Now, that's funny. It's humorous. But I tell you what, you may be surprised if you ask your children to describe the human body and the human anatomy. I mean, just take a look at it. It's such an incredible, amazing thing. or to describe birds, or to describe dogs, or to describe trees, or anything. It's fascinating. Creation is just amazing. Look what David said. Remember this? Let's turn to Psalms chapter 139. Psalms chapter 139. Creation reflects the greatness of God. Creation reflects the unlimited ability of our great Creator. I don't think we look around and study it enough, and I don't think we get our kids to talking about it enough and say, look at that flower, look at that hummingbird, look at this grass, look at that tree, look at those clouds. Consider the hummingbird. Compare that to this bird over there. Look what either one of them can do, the woodpecker, etc. Notice here in Psalms 139, verse 14. David said, I will praise you. Now, why did he say he would praise him? I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. And you see, right through this book of Psalms, David is continually praising God, glorifying God, amazed at God, encouraged and inspired by God and his greatness and his power and his brilliance and his capacity. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and I know that very well. Let's notice Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. When we want to understand more about God, and we want to understand more about his greatness, and we want to help our family and our children do that, there are many directions that we can look and many things we can go to. Don't let these opportunities pass you by, not in your own personal life, and not in the lives of others that you want to pass on information to. Ask questions. Point out things. Get young people and get others to thinking, to asking questions, to considering, to noticing. We take so much for granted. And yet, if we'll take time, Jesus Christ himself said, consider the lilies. If we take time to take a look and then to realize who created all these things, who designed them, who thought them out? Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We can see God in all of this. You know, I think one of the things in the kingdom of God that society will basically be agrarian, and I think one of the reasons why is that it's easier to think about the greatness of God and to be closer to God when you are in creation, not taken out of creation and cocooned in an apartment and then in a car and then in a cubicle at work and then in a car and then an apartment. And you don't see where the eggs come from and where the milk comes from and where the meat comes from. And there's television and computer and then car and then cubicle and then car and then apartment. But when you're out in creation, you see, look at this. This is where the tomatoes come from and how they are grown. That's where a little calf comes from. Look at this egg that's about to hatch. And your kids and you're brought back to the creation, and then eventually, hopefully, sooner than later, brought back to the Creator, if we take time to do that. As you look at creation, you'll notice, once again, the whole creation is delicate but tough at the same time. I was talking to a friend about water and water filtration, and he told me that he has to take a drop of water and test it, and it looks very, very clear. But when you put it under a microscope, it's just teeming with life. Life is underneath the surface of the earth. It's deep down in the ocean. It's right here in this air that seems clear. You can take a glass of water and you put that under a microscope, there's a whole different world there. Where did that all come from? And you'll see order, and you'll see it's symmetrical. It's designed. It's made that way by the great Creator. This morning I was sitting out on the porch having a cup of coffee and enjoying it, and I got to thinking, here's this Ford van. And if an atheist could come and sit on that porch with me, or an evolutionist, what do you think he'd say if I said, see that van there? Yes. If all the parts in that van were just laying out in a lot somewhere, given enough time, do you think it would come together and form that van? He'd say, well, you got to be crazy. Of course not. Why? Well, all the systems in that van are carefully designed, carefully put together. The body, the paint, the electronics, the fuel, the motor, the transmission, the differential, the tires, the brakes, the rotors, the wheels, all of it. Carefully put together and comes together, and it makes this delicate and yet tough running machine. It's all designed. And then if I said, okay, now right beside that is a big oak tree, and it's got a root system underneath the ground that's probably about as big as the limbs you see above the ground. It's got a tap root. It's got roots running all over underneath there, extracting nutrients and vitamins and water from the dirt. And somehow or the other, incredibly, it brings all that and turns it into food and pumps it right up to the top of that tree. And the limb at the top is just as green and well-nourished as the first limb on the trunk. And the bark and the cambium layer and the pulp and all of that working together. And yet, curiously, when fall comes, those leaves start turning and they fall off and the sap starts going down because it's going to get cold and it's stored in the roots. And then that's where it stays. Next spring, when the leaves start to sprout and the sap starts rising, it all blooms and blossoms, and here we have this green tree again. Do you think that was all designed? I could ask him. He'd say, nah, that just happened. Just happened? You mean to tell me you think that van was designed, but that tree, which is far more complex, it just happened? How could that just happen? We know that God designed all of that in an amazing way. You know, it's harder than you might think to pump water up in the air. Very hard. You can pump it up to a certain height, and then it gets harder and harder to pump. How does this tree pull this food out of the ground, turn it into sap, and take it right to the top of sequoias and red oaks, hundreds of feet in the air, and feed the very tip with the same nutrition that it feeds the trunk? That couldn't happen. We went to Sequoia and saw the redwoods. I was amazed at how big those trees are. You've seen some, I'm sure, where there's a road going right through them. One tree we went to, the first limb was 8 feet in diameter. We're talking about the limb. And yet, at the base of that tree was a delicate flower, all made by the same great being. Do we take time to think about these things? Because we just read that the invisible things are understood by the visible. We can learn a lot about the greatness and the talent and the power of Almighty God by looking around us if we take time. And if we don't get so caught up with distractions in the rat race and so focused on this, that, and the other thing that we forget about God. I tell you what, it takes effort to push the envelope, but we better be doing that. Pushing the envelope on forcing ourselves to begin to plumb deeper and deeper into this tremendous segment and into this tremendous subject of the greatness of God. We better do that. The Bible is full of it. And if we're going to grow and we're going to overcome and one day we're going to be in His family, we're going to have to learn more and more about Him and His power and His might and His majesty and His plan and His purpose and what He's going to do. I don't care who we are. Sooner or later, somewhere in our life, we're going to come face to face with God the way Job did. And we're going to have to finally get it. I think we ought to try to get it the easy way, not the hard way. Get the point of the greatness of God and of how we are insignificant and He's everything, and then repent, and then He will begin to make something out of us. We ought not be delaying that. We ought not be slowing that process down. We ought to be speeding it up. Time is of the essence. Notice Psalms 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. See, God is not way off. He doesn't have to be this vague kind of untouchable being. We just can't even remotely comprehend Him. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and we take time to seek Him, I mean to seek Him, day in and day out to seek Him, we're going to find Him because He'll see to it. If we want to draw close to Him, He'll draw close to us, and we'll begin to know Him more, and He'll begin to know us more, and great things will start to happen in our lives. Just think about the heavens and the glory that they show about the great Creator. The earth turning on its axis as it rotates around the sun, and then the moon rotating around the earth. And the sun sits there, although some think there's some movement. And it all just works way, way, way more precise than any clock. And if the sun was any closer, it would burn the earth to a crisp. Any further away, and the earth would turn to ice. If the moon were any closer, it would throw out gravitational pull. Any further away, same comment. They're exactly in the right position at the right distance in relation to one another, and they just keep on going all the time. I don't think anybody is wondering, you think the sun will set tonight? You think the sun will come up tomorrow? Not only do we know the sun's going to come up tomorrow, but we know exactly and precisely what time it's coming up, and exactly and precisely what time it's going down tonight. That reflects design, and that is amazing, coming from our great, great Creator. Something else that I would like for you to consider is that God, in all of His greatness and majesty and honor and glory and balance and perfection, is fully engaged with His human family, fully engaged, fully involved. He's working with this world, with this society. He has a plan that involves them. He's letting them go their own way and tweaking things here and there and getting their attention occasionally. And one of these days, He'll get their attention totally. And He's pulling some out of this society, handpicking and personally choosing them as first fruits and fully engaging with them if they will let Him do that, His people, His church, and in amazing ways, really. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. I think this is so striking. I never get tired of reading about things like this. It says here in Matthew chapter 8, and verse 1, when He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, there came a leper. It might be good to kind of look into what leprosy is. Leprosy is one of the most hideous, horrible, horrendous diseases anybody can have. It disfigures the person. It consumes the individual. There's pain. There's suffering. They are isolated. They are rejected. They began to be deformed. It's so horrible and hideous and no cure. There came a leper and worshiped Him, saying, Lord, he didn't demand it. What he said was, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if this leper could come to Christ and just simply say, if you decide to do it, you can make me clean. I really hope you will. This would be great. If you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now that's power. That's power. He just simply said, I hear you. I will be cleaned. That was it. He was no longer a leper. He was totally healed. Can you imagine when God decides to pour out signs and wonders and healings and His great power and majesty and might and love and mercy begin to come out in those ways? We're all going to be a part of that. That's going to be an amazing time. There'll be people who have been hopelessly written off and told, this is the way you'll be until you die, who right before our very eyes will just simply be healed. And there will be no other answer except God in His power. And He has that power. He doesn't do an adjustment. He doesn't jump around and yell and hit them on the head and push them back. He just says, be clean. And that's it. The person is healed. This great God does all these awesome things by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's how He does it. That's how He does it. You know, I like to read the Mystery of the Ages written by Mr. Armstrong. I was just reading in there the other day about how God works through His Holy Spirit, page 45. God is not limited. Both God and the Word themselves are Spirit, and they project their Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. Let me illustrate. By your eyesight, you can see something across the room or see the sun or even to the stars that are many times the size of our sun and only much further distant. But through your eyesight, you cannot act on those objects. You know, we can look over there and see that speaker, but we can't do anything about it. We just see the speaker. God can project His Spirit to any place regardless of distance. And through His Spirit, God is able to act on such objects or to change it as He wills. Thus, God is omnipresent. In other words, God has the power. We could look and see that leper, but we couldn't do anything about it. God saw the leper and said, "Be clean." And he was. We can see a picture on the wall, and that's it. We'd have to walk over there and take it down. If God wanted to, he could see a picture on the wall and turn it into whatever he wanted to. Because he projects his power through the Holy Spirit. This is the same Spirit, brethren, that he gives to us, just as he said he would do. And he poured it out on the day of Pentecost, and it has with it tremendous power. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. So as we stand in awe of God and reverence God and respect God and try to go further and further in our understanding of His greatness, we also must follow that with action, with doing what He says, and that is what follows. But how do we do that? What He commands us to do is way too tough for us to do on our own. But He gives us tremendous power. The same kind of power He uses to do what He does, He puts in our mind, and we can use that power to do what we need to do. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. He said He would do that. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. This is power. The word power is used. This is not imaginary. This is not kind of, well, I sure do wish I had some extra strength. But when you repent, and when you are baptized, and when you have the laying on of hands, you begin to have more power to do what God says. And before you're baptized, if you're trying to go in the direction He wants you to go, His Spirit is with you, and you begin to have more power than you otherwise would have. This is how we end up actually walking with God and becoming Christians. There's no other way. Let's notice 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. When we read the Bible, I hope we really believe it. And I hope we don't dismiss it or get careless and read over it too quickly. Let's notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Here's what He's done. He's given us the spirit of power. Power is something. It's awesome. I remember when I was a little guy, my dad drove a school bus in East Texas, and one morning it had rained all night, and he loaded the bus up with kids around there, and he was going on his route, and he pulled out into this dirt road and just bogged right down. And he knew, well, we won't get to school on time if we don't get this bus out of here. So he went and got the mules and harnessed them up and brought them out and hooked them to that bus. And one of my brothers was supposed to drive the mules, and he got up in the bus, and those mules were powerful. And they hunkered down, and they pulled with everything they had, and that bus did not move. So my dad said, got to do something else. Went up to the neighbor, and three of my brothers, put the mules back in the barn and asked if he could come down with his tractor. This was in the 50s, and he had what we called a John Deere, a little Poppin' Johnny. And the neighbor came down the road, pop, 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 with that John Deere tractor. Kind of turned it around, backed up to that bus, hooked a chain onto the bumper, told everybody, get in, because I'm going to pull it out, and y'all can be on your way. And he just eased that tractor forward and just pulled that bus right out of that mud hole, right out on dry ground, just as easy, effortlessly. I thought to myself, ooh, now that's power. Now, of course, that little old tractor now, compared to what they have, there's no comparison. Power is an amazing thing. You've tried to lift something and couldn't, and then some power machinery comes in, and it's just no problem. Lift it up. You might have something you want to overcome or something you want to understand or something you want to do or something you want to quit doing, and you just try as you might, and you can't get it done. And yet, when you are imbued with power from on high, you can begin to change the way you think. You can begin to overcome that and quit doing that and start doing that. It's amazing what happens. If you put forth the effort and ask God to help you, it really does take place. You become a different person. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. And it's through that power that comes from Him that we're able to do what He tells us to do. And when we fall down and repent, he forgives us. And then we keep trying and we keep on trying until we're able to do what he says. And we go to the next thing. We become dynamic, growing Christians, which is impossible without his power in us. If I were to ask you, what is the most important, successful thing you could do with your life? I wonder what you would say. Here's what I would say. I would say the most powerful, successful thing I can do with my life is to become a full-blown, dynamic Christian in every sense of the word. In all that that means, a practicing, day-by-day, growing, living Christian. One that's pleasing to God in all that I do. And I can't do that without the power that comes from his Holy Spirit. I can't love my enemies. I can't pray for those that despitefully use me. I can't do good to those that do bad to me. I can't answer with a soft answer when someone is yelling at me. I can't resist the pull of this world. I can't resist the pull of Satan. I can't overcome my human nature. I can't be a Christian. And nobody can. And some people think, well, you know, I'm doing all right. But they'll find out, just like Job did, they're not doing all right. It's better to find out without having to go through what he went through. The only way we're doing all right is if we rely on God to give us strength with everything we do. Then we become Christian. And that comes from his Holy Spirit. He uses that power to do what he does, and he gives us that same power to do what we need to do. Of course, we can't do the greatness he does because we're physical. But we have that power of his Holy Spirit to do what he requires of us. He helps us through that. Let's notice here in Zechariah chapter 4. So whatever you're struggling with or whatever I'm struggling with, the answer is to get the power from God to take care of it. And it'll come. And of course, we have to do our part. And sometimes it takes patience and sometimes it takes persistence. But through the power of his Holy Spirit, if it's the right thing to do, we can get it done. It's amazing. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power. See, we admire people who are really strong and they can pick up heavy weights, or people who are strong and they can jump over a bar that's up in the air, or people who are strong and they can run for miles, and so on. People who are mentally strong and they can do amazing things intellectually. But here's what God says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If you want to please me, if you want to be what I want you to be and do what I want you to do, that's only going to happen by getting power from me through my Holy Spirit and then following through on what I tell you by the power of my Holy Spirit. That's one of the greatest lessons for every human being to learn. Notice John chapter 15 and verse 5. I think one of the greatest sources of frustration in all of our lives is that we try to do it on our own. We try to do it on our own. We try to define our problems, solve our problems, overcome our problems, take care of situations, solve this, solve that, accomplish this, accomplish that, and we leave God out of the picture. But when we see the greatness of God, and then we see he offers us the power to do what needs to be done, and we begin to rely on him for that power as we do our part, then things get accomplished. And without the frustration, and without the tossing and turning, and the anger, and the discouragement. Look at what John 15, verse 5 says. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You want to be a really happy, fulfilled wife? You can't do it without Christ. You want to be a really happy, caring husband? Only through power from Christ. Want to know how to take care of the kids? You better put God in the picture. Oh, you can do some things, but to make it right to the fullest extent that God designed, it's only going to come through God's help. Want to solve your financial problems? Want to do something about your health? Need a job? Want to get rid of the discouragement? Want to think big? Want to learn more about the Bible? Want to learn how not to be all shaken and upset? It's going to come from a close relationship with the great God through the power of his Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. That's how it comes. Just ask yourself, look back over the past year and ask yourself, how much of what you did you do on your own strength? Just ask yourself that. And how much of what you did you do by the strength of God and by the power of God? If you get on your knees and you pray and you open God's Word and you study and you put everything in His hands and you proceed to move forward as best you can, asking for His help and His guidance, it's going to be there. And oh, He's not going to do it for us. He's going to help us do it. But He will help us do it. I've heard amazing things where there's just no way an individual can find a job, and then he finds a job. There's just no way that the business thrives, and then the business starts thriving. There's just no way that the teacher at school will quit picking on the child, and then the teacher quits picking on the child. There's just no way that the neighborhood settles down, and then the neighborhood settles down. Or a move is made to a different neighborhood to settle down. There's just no way that a husband and wife can solve their bickering, and yet then it gets solved. All of this and much, much more because of God's power available to us to do what He wants us to do, because of His greatness and because of His love and mercy and because we look to Him instead of trying to do it on our own. Honestly, brethren, please think about this. So many people do not consider what Jesus Christ says in John 15, verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. You're trying to do it on your own. You're trying to do it on your own. You can't do it. You can't do it. You won't do it. It's not going to happen. Why don't we get that point? Why do we have to get way advanced in years before we finally come around and say, you know what? Without Him, I can't do anything. Why not say that early? Isn't that what He's saying? Without me, you can do nothing. You can't do what I require of Christians. The bar is too high. You can't get there. But now with me and my help, you can get there. I'll help take you there. There's no other way, but there's that way. Notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Everybody wants life and peace, but when they go about it their own way, it's never going to happen. There are going to be fleeting moments of escape, fleeting moments of gratification, but there's never going to be full-blown life and peace unless it's done God's way. And then when we just give up and we just submit and we say, okay, now I see you. I see you. I understand, and I want to understand more, and I see me, and I want to change. Forgive me. I repent. Then, life and peace start to emerge in our lives. And then as we get closer and closer to Him and we have more and more of His Spirit, then more and more of what goes with it begins to blossom in our lives. How do we know where God's Spirit is? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Just like we know where an apple tree is and an orange tree is and a grapefruit tree is and a pecan tree is, we know where God's Spirit is by the fruits. Now, let's just ask ourselves and be honest, are these fruits starting to show up in our lives in abundance? And I can say yes in many lives that I see. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So the more of God's Spirit we have, the more love will begin to come out from us. Because see, God is love. So here's this power coming from Him who is love into us, bringing love with it, and then bearing fruit outward. Joy. You mean in this rotten, wretched, tumultuous world, we ought to have joy? Absolutely. We ought to be filled with joy, filled with optimism, filled with enthusiasm, filled with anticipation. We're God's people. This is God's church. We're doing God's work. Obstacles are here, and then we go around them, and another obstacle comes. But I tell you, if we keep on looking to God and walking with Him, the work can't be stopped, and the church can't be wiped out. We're going to grow. Where are we going to get what we need to do the work? From God? Where will we get the ministers? From God? Where will we get the laborers and the co-workers, and how will the doors be swung open? And how can we solve this, that, and the other situation? God's going to do it. He will do it. He's got the power to do it. And as we rely more and more on Him, He'll use that power. And so we can be joyful. Yes, there's time to be sober. But generally speaking, when we're filled with God's Holy Spirit, these fruits just pop out everywhere. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Those are marvelous, wonderful, tremendous fruits. Are any of them missing in your life or any of them missing in my life? Are they multiplying? It takes time. It's a process. But little by little, like an apple tree, whoops, got an extra apple there. Then it's got another apple, and the apples that are on there are healthier. Those fruits begin to come out in our personality, in our thinking, in what we do and the way we do it. We learn to return good for evil. I've told you before, when I moved in our neighborhood, I don't know if word got around it. I was a minister, and look out, he's going to convert everybody. Nobody would wave. And so, okay, you don't wave at me, I don't wave at you. So there. Didn't do that. I just started waving. Everybody, hello. Hey, how you doing? But you come over there and sit out on the porch with me sometime. They come home from work, and they start talking. And they start helping out, and we help out. You've done that. When you return good for evil, good things happen. Now, is it normal and natural to do that? Well, no. The natural human tendency is, I don't mess with you if you don't mess with me. But if you mess with me, you're in trouble. That's the natural human tendency. You do that to me, I'm going to do it back to you even harder. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is, I'm going to return love. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to be patient. If you start yelling at me, I'm not going to yell back. Now, I'm not going to be a throw rug where you can stomp all over me. But there's a way to handle it so that violence is a thing of the past in your life. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, how can we have more of God's Holy Spirit? Can we? Absolutely. Let's notice Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Don't you want more of this power? I do. How do we do that? If you hold nothing back from God, He will hold nothing back from you. That's good for you. Isn't that something? Don't have a little corner reserved and God can't get in there. There are no places in your life that you've held back from Him. It's all His. Everything you have is His. It's not your car, your house, your money. It's God's car, God's house, God's money. It's not even your life. I can show you in the Bible where it says we're bought with a price. So we don't hold anything back from Him, and then He won't hold anything back from us. That means we're going to get a much better end of the bargain. If we just say, I know You exist, I know the Bible's inspired, and so I'm just turning everything over to You. Please guide my life through the power of Your Holy Spirit and show me what You want me to do and help me to do it. I love reading about Paul. Paul was riding high on his high horse until he went down the road to Damascus and he got knocked flatter than a pancake. And when he finally was able to speak, he said, Lord, what will You have me do? And then for the rest of his life, through Jesus Christ and the power that comes from Him, he did what God wanted him to do. See, we all have to come to that point in our life. We stand in awe of God and we say, I just want to do what You want because I know it works out great for everybody concerned, including me. And the power to do that comes from Him through His Holy Spirit. There's no other source. And yet we can have more of that. Let's notice here in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 and verse 13. If you then, being evil or human, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Do we ask Him for His Holy Spirit every day? And not only for us, but for others who are trying to serve Him? It says here that if we ask Him, He will give it to us. What better thing could we be given as a gift than to be filled more and more and more and more and more and more with His Holy Spirit? That's amazing. Do we have to do something? Yes. Let's notice Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. It says here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey Him. So he gives his Holy Spirit to them that obey him. So the more we overcome our stubbornness and our stiff-neckedness and our self-will, and we yield to him and we serve him and we completely turn everything over to him and we begin to try to do what he says, we obey him. The more we obey him, the more of his Holy Spirit he gives us. So we ask him for it. He gives us the power. We obey him more. He gives us more. And the fruits start bearing in greater and greater and greater abundance in our lives. What a way to live. Now we're told over in 1 Thessalonians, we're given a warning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says here, quench not the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? Sin is what quenches the Spirit. It's like a wet blanket. You've seen a fire, and so how can you put it out? Well, you can squirt water on it, or you can cover it with a wet blanket or whatever and just smother it. Sin smothers God's Holy Spirit. So as we obey God more and more, there's a free flow of the Holy Spirit from God through us out to others, and we're not quenching it. And we grow. It's a tremendous cycle to get locked into, and God will help us do that. So, brethren, understanding the greatness of God leads to the next level in our Christian growth. Let's notice Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. It's amazing what the greatness of God leads to. He's thought everything out as perfect. He's not overlooked anything. If you look at everything God has done, nobody can improve on it. There's not a single solitary thing that God has created that you can improve on or that I can improve on. It's just that we have to come up to that level. What man does, because Satan is so filled with hate toward God and everything he does, and man is influenced by Satan, we proceed to just dismantle the beautiful things that God makes, including the human body and creation. But as we change and overcome and yield, we begin to build the way God builds, because he is a builder. And we begin to be a part of what he's doing. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. That means stand in awe of God. That means respect God. That means revere God. That means comprehending the greatness of God. What does that lead to? And keep his commandments. So now as we stand in awe of God and we love him and he loves us and we're amazed and we are absolutely overwhelmed by his unlimited greatness and his unlimited love, we begin to love him and we want to obey him, and so we start to keep his commandments, and yet we can't do that on our own. But he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us do that. What a wonderful plan. So we stand in awe of him, then we want to do what he says, and then he gives us the help to do it. That's called Christianity. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, lives his life in us, and then we can obey God's commandments more and more and reap the tremendous benefits. Philippians chapter 4. What a magnificent God. He tells us what to do, but he doesn't tell us, figure it out on your own. Hope you make it. Let me know if you do. That's not what he does. He tells us what to do, and then he tells us, I'll give you the help you need to do it. I'll furnish you with the knowledge, and I'll give you the power. If you'll submit to me and determine that's what you want to do and start down the right road, I will imbue you with power, and I will lead you into all truth, and you will live the abundant life and help others live the abundant life now, and someday inherit the whole universe later as a member of my family. That's what I want. So that you can share in all the greatness I have and be great yourself. What a plan. You know, Paul said, Lord, what will you have me do? He also said this, Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. But he also inspired Paul to write this. You can do all things through me because I'll strengthen you. And that's how we're going to be able to do it. It starts with beginning to understand the greatness of God, which leads to loving him, which leads to obeying him, which leads to being given his Holy Spirit, which strengthens us more and more to understand how great he is and obey him, which means we are beginning to live life as dynamic, growing Christians, because Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit, energizing the whole process. I want to conclude by turning to Ephesians chapter 3. As I read this passage of Scripture, I personally think that we are seeing an example of the Apostle Paul, who spent some time with Jesus Christ in Arabia, who was a tremendous apostle, who wrote 14 books of the Bible, who produced as many fruits as just about anybody I know of anywhere mentioned in the Bible. I see Paul trying to wrap his mind around the greatness of God here and trying to articulate it and trying to explain it and trying to, in a lucid way, talk about it. It's kind of like peace that passes all understanding. You can understand it to a degree, but you have to grow in understanding. When we start to try to understand the greatness of God, we can understand glimpses and to a degree, but we have to keep growing, and that's what's great about it. And then that leads to all the other things we've been talking about. So as we read this, see what you think. I think Paul is trying to express himself regarding the incredible greatness of God and his way of life as we yield to him and as he helps us live that way. Notice it says here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I hope we do that every day. We don't have to be fancy about it. We don't have to be absolutely magnificent in our discussions with God. We're his children. Just kneel down and start talking to him in a respectful way. He'll love it. He says the prayers of the saints are like sweet-smelling incense to him. We have to learn to pray like we have to learn to walk. Sometimes there's just a few steps, but we start walking further and we start praying more. "I bow my knees. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, woman, person, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height." But of what? What's he talking about when he says, "You may be able to comprehend or understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height"? I think it's of the family. I think it's of God. I think it's of creation. I think it's of the truth. And we grow in that, but it's so awesome, so wonderful. It's never boring. We never get to the end of it. "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen."